So let me ask you a question. What is the most dangerous thing you have ever done? Think about, got married. You know, that's funny. I was thinking of saying that. I would not dare. I was glad it was you, Helen, not me. You just got to live with that one, sister. I was thinking of, you know, safer things. Like, I can remember as a kid, as a young person, you know, growing up at the beach and where we were, the winter swells were storm swells. That was when the big surf was on. And I can remember being, you know, this young kid, invincible, you can conquer everything, going out in one of these storm swells, going to conquer the waves. And man, it was terrifying, but boy, did the adrenaline pump. It was so dangerous. I can think of another time of abseiling. Anyone been abseiling? Few of you. Few crazy people. Do it. Do it sometime. It'll warm you up into skydiving. You know, it's abseiling is when you stand on the top of a cliff, you've got ropes, and then you jump off and you bounce off the cliff. Bounce, bounce. It's fantastic fun. Getting over the edge is one of the most terrifying experiences of my life. But it was part of the fun was the danger. The danger of it all. Anyone else? Anyone want to add to this while we're thinking about what is the most dangerous thing you've ever done? Derek.
Crossed over a bridge in Papua that was nowhere near like those bridges.
So for those who didn't hear, walked over a bridge in West Papua that was not very secure, obviously. And okay, anyone else? One more. Carl, make fun of me last week. Carl's a mountain biker, rider. Is that what you meant? Yeah, and hurtling down the side of a mountain on his mountain bike. I'm sure you have all done dangerous things. Well, this morning, I want to encourage you, I want to invite you to do the most dangerous thing possible. Possibly the most dangerous thing you've ever done in your life. One of my favorite movies is Shawshank Redemption. And for you, it was made in 1994, so now it's an old movie. But it's the story of Andy Dufresne, who was convicted of a crime he did not commit, and he was sent to Shawshank Prison. And on one occasion, Andy had decided to play a record through the prison loudspeaker. So there was, I think it was Madame Butterfly or something like that. So going all over the whole of the prison was this opera, and you saw all the prisoners stopping because this was an incredibly harsh place. Well, for the fun of it, Andy was thrown into solitary confinement for 2 weeks. The scene I want us to watch right now is Andy has just come out of solitary confinement.
I'm Mr. Mozart to keep me company.
So they let you tote that record player down there, huh?
He's in here. In here. That's the beauty of music. They can't get that from you. Haven't you ever felt that way about music?
Well, I play the mean harmonica as a younger man. Lost interest in it, though. Didn't make much sense in here.
Here's where it makes the most sense. I need it so you don't forget.
Forget?
Forget that there are places in the world that aren't made out of stone, that there's something inside that they can't get to, that they can't touch. It's yours.
What are you talking about?
Hope.
Hope. Let me tell you something, my friend. Hope is a dangerous thing.
If you've not seen Shawshank Redemption, let me just do a bit of a moment. There are aspects of it are really horrible. So walk into it with your eyes open. Well, today, I want to encourage you to do something really, really dangerous. To live in hope. For Red, in Shawshank Redemption, hope was a dangerous thing because for him, all there was were the walls of stone, the injustice and the cruelty of the prison. For him, to hope for something more was a road to disappointment and despair. But for Andy Dufresne, the hell of Shawshank was where he lived, but it wasn't all there was. It wasn't the sum totality of reality. He was what I want to call a yes, but kind of person. Yes, he experienced the harshness of Shawshank, but for him, that wasn't all there was. His world included music, kindness, justice, and many other things. And because of that, can I suggest, it made Andy a really dangerous person. A person the prison could not touch. A person the prison could not crush. Yes, in that sense, hope is a dangerous thing. And yes, for us as followers of Jesus, we too are people of hope. We are, yes, but kind of people. Yes, we are in this world. Yes, we are in this world of sin and brokenness, this world that seeks to crush us, this world where we struggle. But this is not all there is. How did Jesus put it to his disciples? I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have peace. Trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. You see, as followers of Jesus, our hope is in God Himself. The one who made us, the one who loves us, the one who rescued us, who lovingly cares for us and gives us life. He is our faithful Heavenly Father. And we can trust Him in the totality of our life. Whatever is going on in our lives here, right at this very second, we can trust Him. We have been exploring the Apostle Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. And this morning we're going to continue and want to look at a section where this idea of being people of hope impacts a particular area of life. Let me read it for you, and if you have your Bibles, you might like to look at it with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, We who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Yes, that's true, isn't it? Death is a part of life. It is a reality we all have to face. But as followers of Jesus, as people of hope, death is not the end. Death is not all there is. Yes, we grieve when someone we love dies. We feel the loss. And indeed, yes, for some that grief can be a struggle that goes on for a long time. But as we are reminded here in Thessalonians, Jesus is coming again. And in some amazing way, our hope in the face of death is linked to this coming of Jesus. So let's explore this a little further. Let's consider this together. And the first thing I want you to think about is that Jesus is coming. This is the hope of the gospel. Now, as we know, the good news of the Bible is that Jesus, the eternal Creator God, died and rose again. Sin and death entered this world and caused a rift, a break between the Creator God and His creation. This world became a fractured place. Have you ever had a broken limb, finger, arm, leg, something? This world became just like that. Not as it should be, but broken, in desperate need of healing and being put back together. And indeed, that happened through the cross, because through the cross, sin and death was defeated. The cross was God's act of reconciliation. And because of that act of reconciliation, all who have believed in Jesus can know the reality of forgiveness of sin and the gift of new life. That's the hope of the gospel. And we who are separated from God have been restored back into a relationship with Him. A relationship that extends beyond this physical existence. Did you notice the language here in Thessalonians? It speaks of those who have fallen asleep in Him. Earlier, it speaks of those who have fallen asleep in death. It's rather delightful language. For the believer, for the person who has repented and believed the gospel, yes, death is a reality. But from the perspective of God's word, it's as if we were only asleep. We've gone to sleep for the night. Such delightful language, such an image to grasp. And when do those who are asleep wake up? Looking around, some of you haven't quite got there yet. Wakey, wakey, stick with me. Don't go to sleep. This is not the moment. Oh, good, I can go to sleep. No. So when do those who are asleep wake up? Well, from the perspective here of Scripture, when Jesus comes again. And indeed, yes, friends, we will be with Him forever. We will be with Him forever. We will be made brand new. John tells us in his letter, we do not fully understand what it will be like. Speculate all you like. But the truth is, we haven't got a clue what it's going to be like. But it's going to be good. It's going to be good. We will be like Him as He is in some way. And we see a picture of this in Revelation 21. Let me read it for you. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a beautiful bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. It's figurative language. But do you get the heartbeat of what's going on here? The picture that God wants us to see. Jesus is coming again, and in some way, this is this reuniting of us with God, face to face. And all that pain, all that struggle, all that has gone. Has gone. Yes, we are people of hope, even in the face of death. Because Jesus has conquered death and is coming again. But what do we know about this coming of Jesus? Now, here in Thessalonians, this is probably the most detailed description we get in the Bible. Can I just say here that the Bible does not exist to answer our speculative thoughts? It helps us, it exists to help us live for God here now. And the minute you mention the second coming of Jesus, you just Google that for 30 seconds. Or better still, Google second coming of Jesus charts. And it'll just send you crazy. And you realize, good grief, I thought I was mad, but no, it appears I'm not. And you mention the second coming of Jesus. Everyone is kind of, oh, I belong to this club. And I belong to this club. And I belong to this club. And yes, for me, I've in the past been a card-carrying member of a second coming club. By that I mean a particular view of how everything works out. I got saved. I read the Bible. The Bible will always sort you out eventually. And you know, I'm really pleased. And look, we're a Christian and Missionary Alliance church. Some of you might not realize that. And yes, we do have a doctrinal statement. And if you've never read it, go to www.sic.org.au and you'll find our statement of faith there. And I'm really excited that a couple of years ago, when I was away in the wilderness, away from the Alliance actually, so I had nothing to do with it. The Alliance actually changed its statement of faith concerning the second coming of Jesus and stopped being part of clubs. It was very interesting. So, yes, from cover to cover, the Bible speaks of the coming of Jesus. And here, indeed, it's an assumed fact. They talked about it in the sharing of the gospel that Paul had done with these Thessalonians in the park. And we don't know all that he said, but it was part of what he said. This is the hope of the gospel. Jesus is coming again, we'll be with him, and all things will be changed when he comes. So what do we know about it? So having said that, this is a really interesting portion of scripture to look at here from verse 15 to 17. Because the first thing I want you to notice is, and I apologize, I wanted to fit it all in one screen, but the first thing we need to note is that Paul says that this is all according to the word of the Lord, according to, let me find my place. So according to the Lord's word. Now look, someone's going to get really technical here and say, hang on a second, I've gone searching in the Gospels and there's no cross-reference. And that's right. But always remember what John said at the end of his Gospel. If everything Jesus said was written down, we wouldn't have the books in the world to record it all. So the Gospels are written that we might know Jesus. All that Jesus said and did is not included in the Gospels. We don't have to go beyond the Gospels. We don't have to go beyond this information. This is God's word. And we can rest comfortably saying, okay, that's all we know. That's okay. That's okay. Because God has made it possible for us to know what we need to know. And so here concerning the coming of Jesus and some of these details, Paul says it's according to the Lord's word. This is God's word. This is authoritative truth. Remember, it's truth that sets us free. The devil in the garden entered into the garden and began a conversation with humanity that was a lie. And the devil continues to engage in a conversation with you and I that is based on lies. But truth drives the devil out. Truth gives us hope. And here it is, according to the truth, the Lord's word. And the second thing I want to notice here is this language, the coming of Jesus. As I said, it's simply a statement of fact. It's an assumed thing. Now, the Greek word that is translated here into English, the coming of Jesus, the coming, is parousia. And it's a Greek word that describes when, like, a king is coming to his kingdom. He is here. He is present. So it's not like he's the king, but he's over there. Like, later in the year, I think Harry and Meghan are coming to Australia. Now, it's not quite like that, but like they're here. They're here now. They're present. This royalty has come. And the picture that sits behind this world, this word, is of a king coming to his kingdom. The king of Australia, the king of Sunnybank has come, and King Ian is here today with us. He hasn't been here for a long time, but he's now here with us today, visiting us. That's the idea of this word. And we notice that this is the king ruling over his kingdom. We see also that we're told that it's the Lord himself, not some angel or created being, but Jesus himself. Jesus himself is coming again. We will see him. We will see him face to face. And it's this Jesus, the Creator God, the Sovereign Lord God Almighty, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, who will come and he will rule with authority. And it is he and he alone who will bring this world to its conclusion. Isn't that an interesting thought? So much speculation. This world is out of control. This world is doing this. This is happening in this world. Yes, but Jesus is the only one with authority to wrap things up. This world is in his hand. His hand. The Lord himself will come and he will come down from heaven. Heaven is the place, I'm still on track. Heaven is the place, and it's not so much a physical place. It's not helpful for us to think in terms of heaven as a physical place, but we struggle to have language. Heaven is the dwelling place of God, the throne room of God, And when Jesus died and rose again, the scriptures tell us he ascended and went up to the right hand of God the Father, that place of authority. And Jesus today is sitting in heaven. As I said last week, we talk about I received Jesus. Well, actually, that's not 100% accurate. It's the Holy Spirit who lives within us. God, the Holy Spirit. Jesus is in authority in heaven, ruling in heaven, interceding on our behalf in heaven. But he's coming down from heaven, the glorious King. And his coming is something else. He comes with a loud command. He comes with the voice of the archangel. He comes with trumpets. This is not some dodgy king just sneaking in, you know. No. This is not how this happens. Scriptures tell us that every eye will see. This is the King of Kings with all the fanfare. I don't know if you've ever seen some of the old footage of Queen Elizabeth visiting Australia in the 50s and the 60s and listening to some of the old documentaries. It's fascinating because you hear stories of, you know, you'll get these old ladies who said, yes, I was a child and I lived at Yass and the Queen was coming to Canberra and Mum bought us all brand new dresses and we all hopped in the car and went into Canberra and we all stood there and waved and cheered and you look at the old footage and the crowds are enormous. And you've got bands. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. And that's the picture that God's word is painting for us. The Lord himself will come down from heaven and it will be a glorious moment. It will be full of wonder, full of glory, the best concert you have ever been to. You've never experienced anything like this. Some have suggested that the concern that Paul is seeking to address in writing to the Thessalonians was that for those who died. Now remember, this church is a church that's been persecuted. Christians at Thessalonica have been killed for believing in Jesus. And we've talked about that. And for some of these guys, they had a concern. What about sister or brother so-and-so? They've died. Are they going to miss out on the party? And some have suggested that's actually what Paul is trying to address here. And so he says, next, so Jesus is coming and then the dead in Christ, those who are asleep, will rise first. They will rise first. Then we who are still alive, we will be caught up together with them. Now, this is where all the charts get crazy and everyone tries to work out how all this works. I don't care. All I'm reading here is, one, the King of Glory, the one who holds the whole world in his hand, is coming and the trumpets are going to blow. The angels are going, Yahoo! Everyone's, it's beyond a shadow of a doubt. This is Jesus coming. And we who believed in him, whether we're alive or dead, we're all somehow going to get it together.
Hallelujah.
Who cares how? God's big enough to work it out. But the point is, that's exactly what he's going to do. He is going to work it out. And we will be with him forever. The kingdom of heaven coming down, and the kingdoms of this world reunited as God intended in creation, as God walking in the cool of the evening in the Garden of Eden, walking among us. How's it going? Eye to eye. Great to have you here. Glad you could make it. Are you enjoying not having any aches in your back anymore? I don't know. I have no idea. I have these crazy speculations, having said the Bible doesn't exist for our speculation. But, you know, my imagination goes crazy. But I kind of figure we won't have any of those conversations because they'll be so irrelevant because we'll be so caught up with the glory and the majesty and the beauty of Jesus. And as well as we worship this morning, or as well as we sang this morning, we will do it better without technology. We will do it better. Yes, we will be with him for eternity. And there's one final thing we need to notice here from this portion of God's word. Jesus is coming. Hang in there. Hang in there. Verse 18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Yes, but. Yes, this is hard. There's stuff going on right now. We go, man, but this is not all there is. Jesus is coming again. Hang in there. Encourage one another. Get beside one another. Keep each other going. Put an arm around a friend and say, yes, it is hard, but we have a hope in the gospel. Let me pray for you. That's all. That's enough. Just be with one another. Encourage. That word encourage means jack up. You know, lift up. I'm flat. I feel like a flat tire. And my car has not been going well lately because my tire has been flat. I'm not going anywhere. Will someone come and pump my tire up and fill it with air? We are our brothers and sisters' keepers. Encourage one another. Encourage one another. And it's interesting. Encourage one another with these words. Remember what I said about truth? The devil operates in lies. Truth declaring is spiritual warfare. Truth drives out the devil. Encourage one another with the truth of the gospel, the hope of the gospel. I've believed in Jesus. It was not just for this life that I have believed. It's for eternity, as Paul said to the Corinthians. And so let me conclude with this from Romans. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. Encourage one another with these words. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. So that through the endurance taught in scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Paul goes on, verse 13, Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. That doesn't mean you're not allowed to say, I'm feeling sad, I'm feeling low. It's, yes, I'm struggling here, but the God of hope is so meeting me in the face of this, in the face of the hardship of and the reality. I know there is a joy in me and I can rejoice in the hope of the gospel. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me pray for you. Father God, we need you. We thank you that you have given us all things needed in Christ Jesus for life and holiness. Yes, Lord, in this world we do have trouble. We have neighbours who oppose our development. We have sickness. We have family members who are struggling. We have breakdown in relationships. We lose jobs. All sorts of things happen. In this world, we have trouble. But Lord God, God of all hope, would you fill us today with your hope? Open our eyes to the truth of the gospel. Yes, come, Holy Spirit. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.